way that the text is written. Let's look very briefly at the time of day God chooses. What does the text say? God came in the cool of the day. Our best guess these days suggests that means sort of the late afternoon, early evening. You know, that beautiful time of day where the wind eases, the sun begins to set with its vast array of colours, the day becomes quieter. I hear teens call this time the golden hour. Apparently it makes for good selfies. So Charles Spurgeon, an old-timey preacher man from the 1800s, says this about God's arriving and timing in the garden. God comes not in the dead of night, when the natural glooms of darkness might have increased the terrors of the criminal. Not in the heat of day, lest he should imagine that God come in the heat of passion. Not in the early morning, as if in haste to slay, but at the close of the day, for God is long-suffering, slow to anger, and of great mercy. God comes in the cool of the day. This is something he did regularly, by the way. The words used strongly suggest that this was the usual process. God regularly walked with his people in the garden. God had real intimacy and real relationships with his people. The text suggests this in many ways. From the way that it's kind of flippantly or casually mentioned, leads us to believe this is the norm. To the fact that Adam and Eve, they knew to hide. They knew that God was coming because that's what he always did. He came to be with them on that fateful day, just like he had always done. Another interesting thing that we see here is how God engages Adam and Eve. What does he do? God questions them. And not because he doesn't know the answer. God asks, "Where are you?" Not because he doesn't know where Adam and Eve are. God knows and sees everything. He asks them these questions to draw them out. God asks questions because he wants to give Adam and Eve an opportunity to come clean, to repent. He does this because he is gracious. Look at the text. I don't think that worked. Oh, no, it did work. Anyway, look at the text. This detail is there. We see when God comes. We see his rhythms and his desire to literally be with and walk alongside Adam and Eve. We see how he gently draws Adam and Eve out with gentle and grace-filled questions. Remember what Etienne said last week. God knew what was going on. He saw it. It hurt him. It hurt him to see his children turn away. It hurt him more than we can ever imagine. But what do we see here, though? God, gently, graciously, he seeks after his people. He doesn't smite them. He doesn't come in like a raging bull. He doesn't come in swinging punches. He comes full of love, grace, and mercy. Sure, he did confront them, but that is the loving thing to do. Sweeping it under the carpet is not a loving thing to do, so God couldn't do it. He lovingly and gently confronted Adam and Eve. He sought them out. He gave opportunity to come clean. He gave grace. What did Adam and Eve give in return? We're going to look at that now. So despite God's loving and gentle approach, we see Adam and Eve hiding, ashamed and guilty. When they're called for, how do they respond? I'd argue that they respond very much like the way we do. Adam and Eve, first they hide, and then when they discovered, they try to shift the blame. Dare I say it, just like we all do from time to time. Look at the text. Verse 8 clearly says, they tried to hide from God. And then in verse 12 and 13, after being drawn out of hiding, we see a display of buck passing at its finest, or should I say, buck passing at its worst. Adam doesn't just blame Eve. He blames God for giving her to him. Think back a couple of weeks ago. We talked about Adam's excitement upon receiving Eve. Adam has long since forgotten his excitement of Eve, the arrival of his helper. And he seeks to blame God for this disaster. God, it was the woman that you gave me. She convinced me. If you didn't give me this problematic woman, I would have been fine. This is an incredibly blasphemous statement. Adam is attributing evil to God. He's not taking any responsibility himself, but he's passing it onto God. And then what do we see in Eve's response? It was the serpent. He tricked me. Once again, passing the buck right on, Eve did her best to shift the blame off her and onto someone or something else. It wasn't my fault, it was the snake. Nowhere here do we see Adam or Eve make an admission of guilt. Nowhere here do we see an acknowledgement of wrongdoing. Nowhere here do we hear the simple word, sorry. What we do see is concealment, deflection, and blame. These responses are not just those of Adam and Eve. They're often ours too. Can you read that? I hope so. Anyway, we can try to hide from God like Adam did. Adam and Eve did. And honestly, we tend to do it in dumb ways too. We can choose to deny the presence of sin in our lives when facing God. We can just sort of, you know, not mention it in our prayers or conveniently sort of skip over it or only acknowledge the small stuff. We could also just not pray. Because if we don't pray, we don't have to tell him. We don't have to show him our true selves. We can curate a perfect version of ourselves, either online or when we're around others, and try to convince ourselves and God that that is who we truly are. We can delete our browser history. Nothing to see here. We can avoid friendships and conversation that might cause us to confront our sin. We can come up with countless creative ways to hide sin in our lives, hiding it from others, hiding it from ourselves, and hiding it also from God. Not only can we hide our sin, but when we are confronted with it, we can blame God for it, just like Adam did as well. If God had given me a better wife or better behaved kids, I wouldn't be so tired and cranky all the time. If God hadn't given me a life of pain and suffering and illness, I would be way more grateful. If God hadn't made me look like this, I'd be way more joyful. If God hadn't put those people in my life or in my church, I'd be way more forgiving and gracious. If God hadn't given me such a strong sex drive, I wouldn't need to watch porn or constantly seek relationships to fulfill my needs. If God had given me better parents and a life with more love in it, I'd be less bitter. We can come up with many creative ways to blame God for our behaviour. And we can also be like Eve too, in that we love to blame others. If I wasn't misled or taken advantage of by that cute boy that I met on Instagram, I would be way more trusting. If my doctors took better care of me, I wouldn't be so frustrated because of my pain. If my wife loved me better, I would be a better husband. If that school teacher hadn't been so mean and failed me, I would have a better career. If the government did their job properly, our society would be flourishing. If I had been exposed to online shopping, I would be able to support and love my family more. We can be very quick to justify our actions, our situation, our plight with anything or anyone but ourselves. Now, I'm aware, to a certain extent, some of these statements have small amounts of truth in them. But ultimately, all these statements shift the blame from me to someone or something else. It's part of our sinful nature to want to look better than we really are. We like to hide the things we don't like. We like to hide it from others. We like to hide it from ourselves. And we like to hide it from God. We also love to shirk responsibility, to sort of pass it off on someone else's problem, blame other people, even God, for sin in our lives. We love, like Adam and Eve, to look better than we really are. But the truth is, we are sinful. The truth is, we are not as good as we might like to think we are. Despite our best efforts to convince ourselves and others, we are just fine. God knows all and God sees all. He knows everything we have ever done and will ever do. Good and bad, nothing is hidden from him. Hebrews 4:13 says, "Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight." Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. What then do we do with this? Our whole life is visible to God. I'm guessing you're thinking the same thoughts as I am here, right now. All the stuff that I've willingly covered up, buried, hidden, not acknowledged, God knows it. But not only that, all the stuff I didn't even think of as bad or sinful or passed it off, you know, insignificantly and have now forgotten about, he knows that too. He knows the little second glance you had at that attractive girl this week. He knows your judgmental thoughts you had towards your workmate. He knows that you sped or took a phone call in your car. He knows your moments of self-indulgence. I realize this can be rather alarming to think on and cause some real worry and concern, because it should. The God of the universe, the just, loving judge of the world, knows you and I mess up. We can try to hide like Adam and Eve, and we can try to shift the blame like they did too. It doesn't work. You know what though? Just as God confronted Adam and Eve, remember, gently, graciously, and lovingly, he confronts you and I in the same manner. God lovingly and gently calls out to us like he did Adam and Eve. Where are you? Like we see in today's story, he doesn't ask because he doesn't know. He asks to draw them out, to call them out of hiding, to be with their God. Is God calling you today? Is he drawing you out? Where are you? Let us not hide behind some flimsy veil that we have created. Let us not cast the blame on everyone or everything other than ourselves. Let us instead hide in someone unshakable. Let us instead shift our blame onto someone perfect, someone who took our sin fully and perfectly. This someone's name is Jesus. We have Jesus. Jesus, who is who we can hide in. Colossians 3, 1-3 talks about how as Christians we are hidden in Christ. We do not try to hide behind some tree like Adam and Eve did or some silly man-made flimsy veil that we've put up. We can hide in Christ. But we can hide not scared of being found like Adam and Eve, but boldly and confidently. We can hide in Christ. We can take refuge in him. When we believe that Jesus was crucified, buried, and rose again for our sin, Jesus stands where we ought to. He stands before God for us. The perfect, blameless sacrifice takes our guilt, our shame, and our sin before God. We do not carry it anymore. We are hidden in Christ. Not only are we hidden in Christ, but in a kind of weird way, it is Christ who we can pass the blame onto. 1 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus became sin. He took the blame, the penalty of all our sin. We can cast our sin on him. Not in a cowardly fashion, as Adam and Eve blame-shifted in the garden, but fully and perfectly onto Jesus. Because he became sin. He who had no sin became sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God. We can and should pass our sin onto Jesus. He can deal with it like no other. He takes it before God, and as Jesus paid for it fully on the cross, we are free. We can and should hide in Christ. We can and should cast our sin upon Jesus. He alone can bear it. He alone can cover us. Although we should not do this flippantly or carelessly, but with immense thankfulness and gratitude. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, became sin for you and for me, that we might be forgiven once and for all. This is grace. This is grace. This is the good news of the gospel. Despite stuffing up, despite our sin, no matter what we have done, Christ can take it from us if we're willing to give it to him, and he will nail it to the cross. Many of us here, I suspect, are still trying to hide sin from God, even those of us who've followed Jesus for an awfully long time. We can still want to look better than we really are. We can want to minimize our sin, you know, not think about it, to hide from it. Acknowledge it before God. Confess it. Be real with him. We should absolutely talk to God about our sin, to apologize and acknowledge it, to ask for forgiveness in Jesus' name. But you know what else we ought to do? We should acknowledge our sin with one another. We are all in this mess together. Find a trusted person, maybe in your discipleship groups, maybe a parent or a teacher, maybe it's someone here today. Be bold and tell them how you are struggling. Ask them to help you, to hold you accountable. Talk to God about it together. Yes, I know, it is scary, but my experience, it leads me to believe that relationships are only strengthened through vulnerability and openness. And chances are, your friend is probably struggling too. And it can open up some incredible and life-giving and healing conversations. Today, we have the opportunity to say sorry. Today, we have the opportunity to admit that we have stuffed up. Confess it to one another. Confess it to God. Let us not be like Adam and Eve here. They are not the heroes. Don't hide from God. Hide instead in Christ. Don't shift the blame and dodge responsibility. Give your sin to Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, as we wrap this up today, we thank you for your presence among us, for your grace that seeks us out, even in our moments of hiding and shame. Lord, it is appropriate we have a time of silence right here and right now. We invite your Spirit to move among us, to search our hearts and reveal to us any areas where we have hidden sin or shifted blame. Help us be honest with ourselves and with you, knowing that you are a God of mercy and forgiveness. And Father, we confess that too often we have followed in the footsteps of Adam and Eve, hiding from you and blaming others for our mistakes. But today, we choose to follow a different path. We choose to hide in Christ, to cast our sin upon him, knowing that he bore our sins on the cross and offers us forgiveness and freedom. We thank you, Lord, for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, who makes it possible for us to be reconciled to you. Help us walk in the light of his truth, to live lives of humility and repentance, and to extend grace and forgiveness to others as we have received from you. And God, as we leave this place today, may your love and grace go with us. May we be transformed by the power of your word and your Spirit, becoming more like Christ with each passing day. And may all glory and honor be unto you now and forevermore. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Thanks, musos.
Thank you, Ryan. How much we need God. We're going to sing now, Lord, I need you, and let this be your prayer to God in response to what we've heard. Please.